We want to look at James chapter 2 tonight in the first 13 verses. We've been looking at James as an extension of our Proverbs study, just looking at wisdom. And James certainly does challenge us as Christians. He talks a lot about how we hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's basically how we show it. And so he's quite demonstrative, if you will, on a lot of these things, quite a challenge for us to hear these things. And tonight we're going to be looking at the topic of favoritism. And just the title is Favoritism Forbidden, just like is outlined in the announcements. So let's just read the passage there tonight. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit at my footstool. Do not show partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Lord in heaven, as we gather this midweek, we just thank you, Lord, we can gather around your word. We look to you for the power, Lord, to be able to see what's in it and the power to be able to live it out in our lives. James challenges us here in this passage to act without partiality. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to drink this in tonight, and we take it from you, and we thank you so much for this freedom to be able to meet in this regard and in this way and have the technology to do so, Lord. We thank you for everyone as part of Read of You, and we just would lift up even now each one, Lord, to you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we experience the closeness and fellowship that we have. We just would look to you now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just discuss a few things about this topic tonight, and we'll start off with a couple of definitions. One is partiality. What is partiality? I mean, maybe in some of your versions it kind of explains it, but I have to almost look up every word in some versions, and I always have to do that, but it's not a bad practice. But partiality is this unfair bias in favor of one thing or person compared with another. And then favoritism is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. And the Lord definitely chose certain people to work through. He didn't choose one over the other unfairly. He had a certain purpose that each one would do. And we're not referring to this tonight. We're referring to this unfair bias, or the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. And certainly when God chooses some of the people he chose to work with, he's not being unfair at that. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about being unfair and preferential treatment. The world today, definitely. I mean, as I took this passage, I just look at the date as to when I can take a passage. I don't look at the topic. But when I looked at the topic, I thought to myself, wow, I mean, this is going on today at large, isn't it? Various people groups, one treated differently over the other, unfairly. The most recent is the horrible news of the residential schools and how those kids and people were treated over the course of time in our most recent history, basically. And today we just see everything just erupting in this way in our world today. And there's a lot of partiality that exists in the world today and favoritism. And God is forbidding this in the church, and it does creep into the church here in this passage. And James is warning us to stay away from that. The world then in James's time, it was a very early letter that was written. James wrote very early in the New Testament times, but it was a very partial age. So the times that we're going through today aren't unlike other times that the people of God went through. And so in this age, at the time that this was written, it was a very partial age. Prejudice and hatred based on class, ethnicity, national and religious backgrounds were rampant. And you can imagine, you know, this is written to the Jews that were scattered abroad. And the Jews were so, proud of their heritage, of course, being Jews, but they were Christian Jews now, and they had to be scattered throughout the world and be sort of in amongst all these different classes and backgrounds that they would find themselves in. And no doubt they had a struggle with this, maybe showing impartiality to the world around as they assembled as a church. But in the ancient world, there was basically classes like Jew and Gentile. There was slave or free. There was rich or poor. And there was Greek or barbarian. And barbarian is not like a savage or a crude person. Barbarian is someone who basically speaks another language. And the people groups that existed were one of these groups. And they were very proud of their groups. And, they would defend their group sort of representation at large. And this is what the church is set into, this background in this day. So today what we experience is not unlike James's day here. There was many people groups. And I just asked myself the question, I mean, what if God were to show partiality? What if God were to show partiality to us? I mean, how would you classify yourself to be in God's favored group? I mean, what things would you list there? And if you were out on just one stroke, I mean, that would be outside of that group, wouldn't it? And I just thought to myself, what if God was to show partiality? Now, you know, let's not go to the Jews. He did, you know, take the Jews initially, but he wanted to work through them to have them as the blessing, the people who would bring blessing to the others in the world. So we're not going there with this thought. Again, we're being unfair. This is unfair bias. This is unfair preferential treatment. And God did not give the world unfair preferential treatment. He blessed everyone, and he was there for everyone. He did not show partiality to us. Ephesians, you don't have to turn to these scriptures, but Ephesians 2:14, we'll just read those here. I think it's very important to read some of these verses here tonight. Ephesians 2 and 14, because these people groups existed in the day. We can't really relate to these too much today, but these things here were just in the face of people at this time in the New Testament. And God does a tremendous thing here in 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that was something that didn't exist between Jew and Gentile, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that's you and I, and to those who were near, that's the Jew. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And indeed, God is without partiality as he acts among men and women today. Let's look at Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15. We're going to read a few verses here. I mean, they were so kind of striking to me. They were so clear to me. So I thought I'd take the time to read these verses here. God is not partial. In Leviticus 19:15, he says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor." So, you know, these New Testament Jews would understand this verse here, and yet they were acting maybe a little contrary to this verse, but they were to represent God who is impartial, and they're recommended here to show impartiality themselves. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's look at that verse there. It says, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it." Let's go over to Job chapter 13. Job, the book of Job chapter 13 and verse 10. Here is a verse here that's quite striking as well. "He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality. He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality." And I think that even though it seems like the actions of the Christians and James here were so out there, as they receive the rich man and put him in a certain place and the poor man and put him in a certain place, it seemed as though they had to be pointed out that they were, it had to be pointed out to them that they were acting in partiality. And so I kind of, you know, it spoke to me here that can we secretly be partial in our thoughts? I think it can be very sinister at times and not be really relevant to us. And so maybe God points it out to us. 1 Timothy 5:21. Let's go over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5. And 21 here. And we see here, it says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." And so we're to have sort of like an open slate, let's say, as it were, a clean slate, an openness towards anybody that we come across who is our neighbor, as we see here in James chapter 2. And God has placed those people in our lives, and we're supposed to be showing impartiality to anybody. And sometimes it's easy to develop, you know, opinions and stuff like that about someone and to come to quick judgments. But I think that God here would have us act like the way he would in terms of, you know, acting towards one another. And so God is not partial. He is without partiality. And so also should we be without partiality. The one thing here that strikes me again in this chapter here, in these first 13 verses, is that James opens up. He says that, you know, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, watch how you hold your faith. Watch how you represent your faith. Watch how you put it out there. He says, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he designates this phrase, he attributes glory to Jesus Christ. And isn't it that the people groups that exist and think that one is better than the other, are they not sort of touting different parts of their own glory? Whether it be their heritage or their ethnicity or what they've done in the past as a people, are they not kind of like showing their riches? Are they showing their might, perhaps? Are they showing their possessions? Are they showing their character, their blameless character, as it were, maybe in the past, and their good deeds or their abilities? These are all glories in themselves, but But really what James is saying is here, he just puts it out there that there's only one person that's deserving of a class all by himself. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Lord of glory. Any glory that we could attribute to our own people group or our own way, let's say our own individuality, it's not to be seen as something that sort of puts us superior than the other person. And yet we would act in sort of presence of the one who is the Lord of glory. He is the one that has all the glory. He is the one that's in a class all by himself. And, to act impartial, we need to put aside any glory that we may think we have. And just let him have the glory, really, in verse 1. So watch how you display, show, or hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So showing partiality in this chapter here, in verse 2, we see here that if there should come a man into your assembly with gold rings in fine apparel, they came into the synagogues at that time, and there also comes in right behind the person, maybe a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit in this good place over here, and you say to the poor man, well, no, you stand over there away from everyone else, and you sit here on the floor at the footstool. This partial judgment here is basically evaluating someone at a surface level, isn't it? I'm told that they used to be able to kind of go to a store, I guess, and buy rings or rent rings. You would basically rent rings. And so you could put a bunch of rings on your hand, and a person went into an assembly or into a synagogue, and they would look at his hand, and they would kind of determine, okay, this guy has money or not. And so you could go and make yourself look really good. And you can go and just rent them for maybe, like, I don't know, a day, a couple hours to make yourself look good. And then you get treated well, too, for this. And so that was apparently one of the customs of the day, is to be able to rent rings and make yourself look good. And I see this as maybe not looking deep enough. You know, our partiality may exist. And I think it may exist there because we're not looking deep enough. We're evaluating things only at a surface level. And I think maybe that these Christians here maybe were quick to judge someone who had something at a surface level and put them in a better place than the others. And in verse 4, it says that, you know, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? These were evil motives. And it's something quite serious, as we'll read down a little later in the chapter, that it's considered a sin. And it's quite, it says it, but if you show partiality in verse 9, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And I don't think they were too aware of what they were doing at the time, but they were just looking maybe at a surface level. And that's what partiality will do sometimes. It's quick to judge. In verse 6 and 7, we have these words here, but you have dishonored the poor man. So they take the poor man and they dishonor him by putting him in a lower place. And then James reminds them basically about the rich, you know, and how they act really towards you. And it seems like they've forgotten how the rich really treat them. And yet when they come into their synagogues, they honor the rich man, but they're reminded that, do you not remember how they oppressed you and how they drag you into the courts and how they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called. And I'd just like to put that sort of the emphasis on the word called here. They came into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ and they recognized the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus as the noble name. And they came into that intimacy with the Lord and how it started when they were first called with that relationship. And yet they were acting in such a way later on, perhaps in life, that would be contrary to this, contrary to maybe they lost something about that intimacy of that noble name. And they were willing to sort of give the priority to someone who was taking that name in vain. I just think about that. Maybe our partiality may cause us to act inconsistently at times with our faith. And I think that's what's being said here. Our partiality may cause us to act inconsistently with our faith. And I don't know if they were too aware of this at the time. But in verse 9, like I said, they weren't aware maybe of committing sin in this regard. They thought they were doing something good, maybe to the rich man. They could get something from him. And often that's the case too. We will honor those people and favor those people who can give us something back. And if they can't give us anything back, well, then we put them somewhere else, perhaps. And I'm not trying to make any specific examples here. I can't do that. I think that the Lord is able to do that to each of us. But this is nonetheless a sin that is pretty serious in the church, and it's pointed out as such. In verse 10 here, we see that perhaps are favoring one law over another. So here is a partiality towards the things that God will suggest us to do, okay, the way that he wants us to act. I mean, sometimes there's very hard things for us to do when we get together with some people. And yet we're encouraged here to I guess obey or act the same to everyone, no matter how hard it is. Let's say in verse 10 that it says here, like, forever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Then it goes on to say in verse 11, do not commit adultery. It also says, do not murder, but if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There's almost like a favoring of one law over another. Like, you know, I find it easy to do this, so obey this law, but I find it harder to do this one, so I can just leave that one go. And is there a partiality towards the things that God has asked us to do? There should be a complete, maybe, release of us accepting everything he's asked us to do, no matter who it is towards. So I would just see that. Maybe are we favoring one law over another? Are we picking and choosing those recommendations from Scripture that we find the easiest to do? And there's other ones maybe that we find harder. Are we being partial to the Scripture? So I asked the question at first, what if God were to show partiality? And the answer is that he hasn't. In verse 6, you know, he does contrary to what the Christians here had a tendency to do. He has honored the poor man. We would dishonor the poor man, but God has honored the poor man. In verse 5, he is choosing the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And he's not choosing the poor man over the rich man. No, he chooses both. But the poor man has a character about him that needs the Lord, and that's what God chooses, and or else we could kind of accuse God of being partial, but he doesn't. He chooses both the rich and the poor man. It's just that the poor man has a character about him to respond, because, you know, he is destitute, he is poor, and he has nothing, and he wants to respond to what God can give him. And God establishes our relationship with him on the basis of love. And isn't that nice there at the end of verse 5? To those, he's promised a kingdom to those who love him. Not to just the poor, but not to just the rich, but to those who love him. That's the all-encompassing feature here that would include everyone, no matter what ethnicity you are or background you are. To those who love him, he's going to make a new kingdom and have just one people group, let's say, those who honor him. And he brings him to a good place here. I mentioned this before in one of the Lord's Suppers, but I kind of was very warned by this thought too, that in verse 3, you know, the rich man was put in a good place, but God takes the poor man and he raises him up. And can you imagine being taken off the floor or being taken out of standing room only and given the good place? And he has taken each one of us, and he has given us the good place. Another way to define this would be the honorable place. So he takes us from a place of dishonor to a place of honor. And he also, the other way it can be translated, good, is to speak well of one. So instead of speaking ill of one to create this hierarchy, if you will, and this sort of partiality, Well, he's putting you in a place where he speaks well of you, and he includes you in that group. Also, it's a beautiful place. That's another way it's defined as well, the good place. It's a beautiful place. And God does this. God chooses to act this way, and we are to emanate that as well. We just would go to then the verse 13. It says here about this judgment on people. It says that, you know what, you should really be considering people with tremendous mercy. Have pity and have mercy on those who are around us. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. I don't know what the consequences are, but I think there are consequences when we act partial to others. And it could be something maybe that is prevented, blessing maybe prevented from us as we act partial to others. Mercy will triumph over this type of behavior. And that's what it really means here in verse 13. When we show mercy to each other, you know, we're going to accept the way that God accepts us. And, you know, mercy triumphed over judgment. Thank God for us, as he included us in his one family. And then in 3:17, we're skipping ahead in James, but this is my last point. That, you know, we're talking about wisdom here. And if we want to exhibit wisdom in any decision that we make, it better include without partiality, because that's what it says here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. And so, you know, James says here, if the wisdom that you're using is from above, it's going to contain that ingredient of not being partial. And so there's a few thoughts here from tonight's scripture here in James chapter 2. And I'll just leave it at that.